Father, we want to thank you and praise you that there is power in your name. You're faithful, you're good, you're kind. You're always present, Lord. I don't care what we're going through. I don't care what the fearful circumstances may be that we find ourselves in. God, we can speak your name and know that you will inject yourself into whatever circumstance we're wading through at the moment. God, we trust you. Lord, the last song that we sang prior to this, when great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, our Father, you are faithful. When we are fearful, you are faithful. Thank you, Father, that no matter what we face, we can come to you and there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small for us to lay at your feet, and we can trust you. God, we give you honor for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that the worship and praise that was offered to you this morning was a sweet-smelling savor to you, that you were pleased. Lord, as we step into this time to dig into your word, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to us in amazing ways. God, we trust you that you'll do that. We give you honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Can anyone give me an example of a quote that is believed to be in Scripture but isn't? Can you give me an example of a quote that is often believed to be in Scripture but isn't? Ole. Okay.
Hate the sin, not the sinner.
Okay. Anybody else? Let me give you a couple more. Cleanliness is next to godliness. To thine own self be true. Who came up with that one? All right, William Shakespeare, okay? Maybe Socrates said it first and Shakespeare stole it. Plagiarist. Anyway. Number four, God works in mysterious ways. Now, we're getting into that one. Okay, there are some things that could be there. Say, all right, well, there's some truth in that, but is it Scripture? Actually, that comes from a song written by William Cowper in 1773. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Okay? It's believed to be a Scripture. Again, has some spiritual truth to it, but is not a Scripture. Well, the first three quotes aren't even close to being actual Bible quotes, or the first three or four that we mentioned. The last quote isn't in the Bible, but it's clearly a true statement. There's one more quote that I want us to look at and decide if it's an accurate Bible verse or not. Now, please don't say anything. I always want to be very careful that someone doesn't feel embarrassed. They'll say, okay, so I'm not going to set anybody up. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it inwardly. Don't allow yourself to speak out loud, all right? Is this a Bible verse or not? Please don't say anything out loud. Money is the root of all evil. Think about it. Money is the root of all evil. It's not. And I know many, many people, good, wonderful, God-pursuing people who believe that is a Scripture verse. The problem is it is, except for three words. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred or strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So many of you know that we are actually in a sermon series on faith. Well, if there are two areas, actually, I'm going to stop with that. I'm not going to go there right yet. I'm going to come back and revisit it. But what I want to do right now, we're going to have some fun. And I'm telling you, I have agonized over this week. Whether or not, do I, don't I, should I, shouldn't I, I'm going to play a game today. Because, and I don't want this game to be perceived as me making light of the gospel, but I believe it's going to illustrate a deeper point. So what I'd like to do is, I would like, I checked with these guys first. I didn't want to put them on the spot. So we've got a couple of handheld mics. I would like for Matt and Mike to come forward, if you would. Now, the reason I chose Matt and Mike is because I don't care if I embarrass them. So have a seat here, guys. Now, what we're going to do, how many of you of the older generation can remember a game that used to be on TV called Name That Tune? You remember that, okay? We're going to have to, shake hands first because,
They will throw the
That's okay. All right, now, so what I'm going to do, I've got to change it up a little bit. We don't want to take a whole lot of time this morning, but I'm going to give a prize to the person who wins this game. If they are both losers, okay, I only mean that in the context of the game, okay? If they're both losers, then I'll give somebody from the congregation an opportunity to win, and I'm going to give you 10 pieces of gold, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read two lines from a song that I think most, if not all of us, know. All right, and I'm going to give them an opportunity to outdo each other. Since
he has more hair.
Okay, so I'll let him go first. And I'll let him decide if he thinks he can name that tune in less than 10 notes. Okay, Joshua, where are you, buddy? All right, come up here for a second. So here's the hint. Okay, and this. And you've got to name the tune accurately, okay? You got to give the accurate title. All right?
I'm a believer.
Okay, no, that's not it. All right. All right, ready? For the love of money, people will steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. I'm going to stop with that. And so I want to ask you first, Mike, how many notes do you think it would take for you to be able to name the tune, or name the title of the song?
Seven.
Seven notes. Matt?
Have at it.
Okay, so in seven notes, you have to name the correct title of this tune. Go ahead, Joshua. Play it one more time. All right, Matt, do you believe you can name that tune in eight notes?
20.
Okay. Sorry, eight is your option. Do you believe you can name it in eight notes?
I cannot.
You do not. Okay. Now, do you think, Mike, you want one more shot at eight notes?
Nope.
You don't? All right, now, play eight notes. Oh, slow it down just a little bit. You recognize? Does anybody? Now, do nine notes. Hey, oh, stop, before you do, whoever raises their hand first is who I'm going to choose. All right, ready? Go. John. Three losers, okay, just saying. All right, does it? First hand up, so I'm going to, okay, now do the 10th note. Listen close. All right, now. Okay. He's on the right track. Is that the correct title? Okay, now everybody's on an equal playing field. Whoever's hand I see first is who is going to win the 10 pieces of gold. Okay? Okay. Okay. All right, I just lied. I didn't see his hand. All right. Got to be the correct title. Now, here's the clue. It is the first five words of the scripture I just read. I didn't see a hand. Come on up here. Come on up here, Sue. Now, you losers can go sit down. Now, here is 10 pieces of gold. They're actually Twix bars, but they're gold, okay? Now, I would like you to take that.
Now, what do I got to do?
You got to open up the bag. Give me one. Give me one. Now, you can go sit down. No. All right, I'll trade you. There you go. All right, now, what is all that about? We are getting ready to go into a scripture that is, for many, many years, been a divisive topic. It's been a divisive topic. Now, I want to say before we dig into it, many of you will automatically assume you know what I believe. Many of you probably have already assumed that you know what you believe. And so, as we've kind of dug further into this topic of faith, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks and we're going to talk about faith in and for finances. What does the Bible really truly say about finances? Now, for those of you that have been here for the last 2.5 years, Robbie and I have been here for 2.5+ years now. And to the best of my memory, I have only preached one message on this topic. And the reason I've only preached one message on this topic is because it typically will create some angst. That stinking preacher is talking about sticking his hand in my back pocket. I don't do it. I very seldom even talk about this topic, not because I'm afraid of it, but because that it is a very, very, very misunderstood topic in Scripture. And so for the next few weeks, I am going to challenge us all, myself included, to begin thinking a little bit differently about this. What does God really say as opposed to what do preachers talk about? Why do they talk about it so much? There's a lot of prosperity gospel preachers out there that I think have absolutely twisted and manipulated this topic. Okay? And I, just for the record, I am not a prosperity gospel teacher. All right? Now, let's dig into this a little bit further. According to BibleStudyTools.com, references to money and wealth are found over 800 times in Scripture. There are many theologians who believe the number should actually be higher based on the fact that very often, particularly in the Old Testament, wealth is based in property, flocks and herds. So it's things that today we wouldn't necessarily think of as wealth, but and you know, thousands of years ago, money was how many flocks and herds you had, and you traded based on that type of wealth. In order to provide a frame of reference for how often wealth is referred to in Scripture, I got out my Strong's Concordance and I counted one at a time how many times the word heaven is found in Scripture. The word heaven in Scripture is found 578 times. So heaven, I think we all would agree, is a pretty important deal. Pretty big deal. Wealth is referred to more than 200 times more often than the word heaven. It's something that is a really, really important topic. I believe money is intended by God to be at least two things, and is at least two things. Money is a test, and it's a trust. Money is a test, and it's a trust. For the record, I want to say that there is a reason that I have, again, and I alluded to this a minute ago, but I've only preached on this topic one time in 2.5 years because it's a topic that's misused, abused, misapplied, and misunderstood. It's a topic that has divided families, it's divided friendships, it's divided business partnerships, it's divided military allies, and it's divided churches. And I believe it has divided all of those things because we don't understand God's real, true heart. Again, if God determined that the topic is important enough to mention it a minimum of 800 times, it's a topic that He must want us to study and to understand more clearly. It's my hope that to take the next few weeks to dig into this topic of faith and finances will give us a broader and clearer understanding of God's real true purposes for finances. But I want to do it in a way, I want to dig in a way that will be informative, refreshing, encouraging, and even fun. I believe we get all bent out of shape over this topic of money because we're afraid that everybody wants ours. Okay? I believe we're missing God's heart completely on this topic. But I also want to talk about this topic in a way that every single person will leave here absolutely, completely free of the feeling of guilt and manipulation. It bugs me when ministries put guilt and manipulation on people in regards to money. That is a topic that I believe God wants to have a direct line of communication with Him and us as individual Christ followers. And the bottom line is, probably at the end of this series, we're all still going to have some disagreement on what God really truly is saying about it. I believe if there are two things that have the greatest potential to steal our faith, those two things would be health and wealth. If there are two things that have the potential to steal our faith, I believe it's health and wealth. When do you get the most fearful in your life? When you get a bad report from the doctor or a bad report from your employer. Those are the things that impact us, or you find out that you've got a car issue that you don't have the money to pay for. My brother owns apartment houses back in Maryland, my hometown, and most of the people that he rents to are lower income families. And the last time I was there, he told me, he said, Doug, he said, pretty much everybody I rent to is one flat tire away from their whole monthly budget being blown. One flat tire. I believe God desires to use the reality of finances in our lives to cause us to understand, to go to a deeper place, to say, I can trust Him in the middle of whatever's going on in my life. And so the topic that we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks primarily is going to be wealth and money, finances. Which has the greater impact in your life? Your faith in your finances or your finances on your faith? Which has the greater impact in your life? Your faith in your finances or your finances on your faith? In just a minute, I'm going to dig into the first example in Scripture of the topic that I just alluded to earlier. I have here 1/10. 1/10. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. Don't say, man, here he goes. He's going to beat me over the head with the whole tithing club. Okay? Tithing is just a word for tenth. It's 10%. That's what it means. Again, we'll dig into this later, into the nuts and bolts of that. But I just really, over this last week, and I've been praying about this for a year and a half. God, when do you want me to talk about this topic? And I just never had a green light. Never had a green light. Today's the day. Aren't you so blessed to be here? Genesis chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. This is the first example that we find in Scripture of this topic of tithing. And boy, did God just like blow my mind this week. I love the Word of God, man. If you're not spending time in the Word, you need to do it. It's really, really crazy good stuff, okay? Verse 1, that's the understatement of the day so far. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with Abram. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now, if you go back and you read in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Livestock, silver and gold. Then he described Lot, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. I'd go with Abram's. Okay? All right? Difference. Verse 6, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. This land ain't big enough for the two of us. Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We're family. We can't let this stuff get between us. You know when families are most likely to divide? After the passing of the last parent. Because I want what's mine. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? This is Abram speaking to Lot. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And you can see, you read between the lines, man, you can see what's going on here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Can you hear Lot's brain? Okay. Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. The King James Version, it says, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he chose the well-watered plains, but the lights of the city grabbed him. Chose the well-watered plains, but he was close enough. He said, man, this is awesome. Like, this is just outside of the suburbs. I've got wide open spaces, but I can see the city. I can travel in. I can have my cake here in the well-watered plains and eat it too on Friday night when I go to party. Okay? Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Now listen to this. Take all this, the broader context here. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Lot focused on eastward because he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. After Abram said, choose whatever you want. It's up to you, Lot. You pick. Whatever you pick, I'll take what's left. Following Abram's decision to do that, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, Abram, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. He included eastward in that. Okay? Lot just chose eastward. But God was basically saying here, doesn't matter, Abram. Everything you see in every direction. Verse 15, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. What he's saying is, can't happen. Right now, people are being born so quickly. There's no way that the governments of the world can keep accurate count of how many people are on the planet at any given time. You can't count them. Verse 17, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now let's move on to Genesis 14. We're going to start at verse 1. And in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. So Keep reading. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. Now, all the kings mentioned in Genesis 14:1 attack the kings and cities mentioned in verse 2. And then in verses 4 through 10, you see the details and results of the battle. I'm not going to read all that right now because that's kind of a sidebar from what I want to talk about this morning. But I want to encourage you, go home and read these whole two chapters all the way from Genesis 13:1 to Genesis 15:1. So do that when you get a chance. But let's now jump down. They've had this battle. And we're going to come now to Genesis 14, verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the nations in Genesis 14:1 came and attacked. They defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies. And they took all their possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. So they're taking all the spoils of war, and they kidnapped Lot. Everybody tracking with me, correct? Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner, and these were allies of Abram. So hold on to Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. They are Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them. That's a family right there. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Verse 16, then he brought back all the possessions. Abram, you know, isn't known as a warrior, okay? But sometimes you need to fight. Abram went with his 318 kinsmen, and those three men that were his allies, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. And then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsmen, Lot, with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedor Laomar and the kings who went with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God. So Melchizedek was king and a priest. He was both a king and a priest. He was priest of God Most High, verse 19, and he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram. He said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice that possessor there is capitalized. Possessor of heaven and earth. What's it saying? God owns it all. He owns everything. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom, that's Bera, said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves. So all these people that were taken as captive, they were basically kidnapped. Okay, they were part of the human spoils of war. The king of Sodom said, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But listen to verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I did a little bit of study on that, and I got to be careful. I don't want to go on a sidebar. How many of you have ever heard of Leonard Nimoy? I never could do it. It always bugged me when I was a kid. Why can't I do that? Okay. What is this? What's he saying? Live long and prosper. I read a quote many years ago from Leonard Nimoy, and he said he actually got this because I can't remember if it was his uncle or his dad or grandfather, one of the elders in his family, took him to a Jewish Orthodox church. And he saw that motion, and I don't know if he just kind of did that because he had weird fingers and he could, I don't know, but he talked about how he saw in those Jewish Orthodox synagogues, they would raise their hand when they were about to make a statement. And that's where that thing came from, okay? But what that means, when you are lifting your hand, you're saying, I got something really, really important to say here, And it was often associated with an oath. When a president takes his oath, of office, what does he do? There's so much history to the things that we see that we don't pay any attention to. Why do they do that? I had a guy say to me one time, he said, Doug, how come every time I'm with you and I sneeze, you don't say God bless you? I said, well, you know, forgive me if that offends you. I said, how many other bodily functions do we not say God bless you to? And he kind of looked up. He said, I never really thought about that. That won't cost you anything. You can file that. Anyway, sorry. But that started somewhere. So Abram, verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. It seems like he's saying, I've made a vow here. I've taken an oath. Verse 23, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I, the king of Sodom, have made Abram rich. Abram said, no way. No way. Verse 24, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Now Genesis 15:1, I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, I need to stop here for a minute to remind us all that faith is the topic of our current sermon series. Abram had just won an amazing battle over his enemies, and his response was to sacrificially and generously give not only to God, but also to the kings, godless kings, who he fought to save. Now, I'm not going to get into this today, but either next week or the week after that, I'm going to talk about some principles in Scripture that God lays out in regards to how I believe he is asking us to use the resources that he's given to us to impact those who don't know him. Why has God blessed us the way that he has? What is he asking us to do with those blessings? So again, this is in the context of faith. So Abram said, I'm not going to take even a thread or a shoe latchet from you because I don't want anyone to look at me and say, the king of Sodom made you rich. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, I kept reading this story last week, and with the sense that every time I read, it's like, okay, I'm missing something here. There is something here that is just really, really key, and I'm missing it, and I don't know what it is. So I want to read Genesis 14, 20 through 24 one more time. And blessed be God Most High. This is Melchizedek speaking. Who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom, that's King Bera, said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand. And by the way, that hand, very again, historically, is viewed to be symbolic of the Hebrew word Shaddai, which means Almighty God. I've lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, they were kind of Abram's generals in this battle, let them take their share. Now, something that really jumped out at me is that when Abram won that battle, he gave 10% of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. And then he gave everything else to a portion to his generals and the rest to the kings of Sodom. So what he did was he gave 10% of money that he had no plan on keeping. Based on the culture of that time, he could have kept it all. He could have kept all of it. But he gave it all away. And after he gave it away, after he won the battle, after he had received all the spoils of war, after he had just, basically he had his world at that time by the tail, he gave it all away. Now I want to say one more time, just so we really get this, he had already won the battle. Would we agree? Battle's over. He won. He had all the spoils. Verse 15, now in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, I want to read it out of the King James Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, and Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." And I remember last week I looked at this finally after reading it and rereading it and rereading it. It's like, wait a minute. Why did God say, "Fear not"? He already defeated his enemies. I'm like, okay, God, wouldn't that have made sense prior to going into the battle? And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, God, if you're telling him to fear not, clearly he was fearful. God was speaking something to him and said, what you're dealing with right now, you don't have to deal with. You're afraid right now, you don't need to be afraid. Fear not, Abram. And the last part of Genesis 15:1, oh my goodness. I believe after reading this many, many times over the last week, God's encouragement to Abram to fear not was not based on the battle he had just won. It was based on his current financial circumstance. You read that closely, it's clear that God is saying, because of what you... Listen, you go into Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, where it talks about the comparison between the king of Sodom, okay? The king of Sodom, who was also the high priest. There's a comparison there between Jesus and Melchizedek. So it was important to... It is important to tie those two and to connect those two. It appears that Abram was fearful. I don't know this. I can't, you know, we all have to study this, and maybe I'm wrong about this stuff, okay? I'm just telling you what I believe I'm seeing here. He had given away the well-watered plains, but God's promise to him, the day is coming when everything you see, north, south, east, and west, your descendants are going to be like the dust on the ground. He wasn't there yet. He had just given away everything. So, Abram gave a tithe or a tenth to Melchizedek, and then the 90% that was left, what did he do? He gave the rest of that away. He now had nothing. It appears. But Genesis 15, verse 1. I want us to look very good. We're coming to an end here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, I want to encourage you, how many of you, if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, you can go online and you can Google it, okay? You can get access. I believe there's even King James Bibles that you can download as an app, where you can get a Strong's Concordance version on an app. I think some of them are even free. Okay? So what I want to do is, as we come to a close here in just a few minutes, I want to break down these four key words in Genesis 15, verse 1. I'm going to break down the word shield, exceeding, great, and reward. Now the word shield in Hebrew means protector, defense, or ruler. God is saying, I am your protector, I am your shield, I'm your protector, I am your defense, I am your ruler, I've got you. I am thy exceeding great reward. The word exceeding means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. I am the one who holy, completely, mightily, speedily, quickly, and utterly, that's the definition of this word, I'm your protector, your defense, your ruler. I will wholly, mightily, speedily, quickly, and utterly. I am your exceeding great. The word great means increase in whatever respect. It means to bring abundance. It means to enlarge. It means to make greater. It means to heap up. It means to multiply. It means to store up thoroughly. I am your protector, your defense, your ruler. I will wholly, mightily, speedily, quickly, utterly increase and bring to abundance and enlarge or to make greater, to heap up in your life, to multiply, to store up thoroughly, reward. Here's the Hebrew definition of the word reward. Payment of contract. Salary. Compensation. Hire, H-I-R-E, like one who is hired. I will increase and bring to abundance your payment of contract, your salary, your compensation, your hire, your price, your worth, your wages. Not my definition. Get out your Strong's Concordance and look at it for yourself. What is God saying here? Abram, because of what you have done, you were selfless. You gave your nephew choice. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. You walked away. You said, you choose. In that culture, Abram had every authority to say, here's what I'm taking. Here's your little half of a half of a half of a half of a percent if I feel like I'm in a good mood today. He had the authority. He could have done that. He let Lot go first. Listen, now you see why I'm nervous about this. You have no idea how much I hate preaching on finances. You have no idea. I will not, I have not ever preached one message here based on, oh no, things might need to be tweaked here a little bit. I guess I better do a sermon series on finances. God would not let me do it. And it's that same encouragement that he was given to Abram, I kept hearing in my spirit over the last 2.5 years, fear not, Doug. I've got you. I've got New Life Fellowship. I've got you. Do we trust him or do we not? It's hard for me, to be honest with you, it would be much easier for me if these definitions of shield, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward, it would be much easier for me if these definitions weren't the way that they are. It'd be much easier because people, listen, I'll be the first one with my hand up and say, if I went and I heard a preacher talk about this, I'd be sitting in where you are right now going, here we go. Here we go. He's going to drop on me that I need to give an extra $1,000 so he can go out and buy a yacht or a $50,000 pinky ring. It scares me. This topic scares me. But I can't ignore what God's word says here. I cannot. The key is God was saying to Abram, I am going to take care of you, and I will bless you. I believe what he was saying is, as long as you continue to operate like you did with Lot. I will take care of you as long as you continue to operate like you did with the king of Sodom. I will take care of you as long as you have an others first mentality. An others first mentality. Listen, we're getting ready. Brandy talked about almost 8,000 inquiries. This is going to cost us. And it's not enough to drop in a Dollar Tree bag of candy and say, I did my part. It's not going to be enough. You say, well, man, you're just talking about candy. No, I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about people that God is going to bring onto this property in another 5-6 weeks or whatever it is. And we're going to have an opportunity. I want to implore you guys, and you know I don't do this. I would love to see 100% participation that night. I would love to see the entirety of our congregation show up here on Friday night, October 28th. Saturday. Okay. Okay. I can't read a calendar. Okay. Saturday the 28th. What? Never mind. Doesn't matter. I would love to see 100% of us, group of people pouring coffee to those that are standing in what could be a cold night. Just loving on them. We have got to pray. We have got to pray. We have got to pray. We have got to pray that this is an opportunity where we can be light in a dark world. And it's not going to be free. It's going to cost us coffee. It's going to cost us money for ground beef. It's going to cost us money for chili. It's going to cost us probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars in candy. Whatever it takes to get them on this property, that we can start showing them the love of Jesus. So today's message, believe it or not, was just an opening statement. I'm hoping that next Sunday we can dig a little deeper into the principle of tithing versus giving. See, I don't want anyone leaving here saying, oh, good grief, Doug's going to put the guilt of the whole tithing thing on me. I want us to look, as we go through these next few weeks, at the broader principle of money. What is it? I want to ask you some questions as we conclude here. Is God broke? Is he struggling to make ends meet up in heaven, so he needs our cash? Is God selfish and he just likes to take our stuff? Is God a bully who just wants to be mean to us? Let's get a little more serious. Is God not capable of meeting the needs of the local church in the absence of our giving? If God doesn't need our money, then why does he make finances in Scripture such a really, really big deal? See, some of these are questions that I want us to dig in and ask ourselves, but some of these questions are rhetorical. I believe God wants us to think, man, what is it about money? If God owns all the wealth in the universe, and he does, I really, truly believe the issue of money is a heart issue. It's not a bottom line bank account issue, it's a heart issue. Am I selfish? Am I fearful? Have I placed my faith in the bottom line of my bank account? Or do I really, really, really trust that the Lord is bigger than this? That he's bigger than this, and he's bigger than the fearful circumstances that come our way? And so, next week, I want us to dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says in the Old Testament, as opposed to now coming into us to the age of grace. What does it look like? Does God, now that we're under grace, does he say, I don't want any giving, is just forget about it, forget it? Or is there a transition that took place, that he wants us to perceive this and view this differently than we have before? Because I'm telling you, folks, I believe if we are bound to anything, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? He wants us to operate in freedom. I believe if there is any area that we are bound, particularly in this nation, is in regards to money. I believe we're slaves to it. I believe in our culture we are slaves to money. God wants to set us free. He wants to set us free. Where our faith and our trust in him is so big that nothing about money will ever enslave us again. I want us to stand if we would. And Sue, thank you for your 10%. Father, we are so grateful to you. We are so thankful that you're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of our family. You're the Lord of our goals. You're the Lord of our dream. You're the Lord of our health, and you're the Lord of our wealth. It's yours, Lord. And I pray, God, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring us to a place where we trust you more and beyond anything that we could ever find ourselves trusting in regards to the world's financial system. Help us to know your heart. Help us to respond to you the way that you've asked of us, Father. We give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name.